Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
Good morning. Morning. Well, it's good to be with you guys. Like Austin said, I'm at a Edgefield Church over in East Nashville, so it's a different church. But still, same Lord, same Savior, and same mission. It feels good with being people you don't know, but you know they believe the same thing, the same mission that you do. A common mission has that kind of effect. It's unifying. It helps you feel like you're on the same page with everyone else. You know where you're going. It's energizing. It gives you a goal, something to strive for, and people with you to be able to pursue that goal together. I think that's why every company, they have to create a mission statement. You have entrepreneurs, they have ideas, they have products, services they want to create, but first they create a mission statement, and they go, okay, this is what we're going to focus on. This is the goal we're trying to reach, the mission we're trying to do. A few businesses, you can see the example of this. If you look at Google, like to their mission statement, it says, to organize the world's information and make it universally accessible, and useful. That makes sense. I think, you know, if you want to know something, you say you Google it because it's so accessible and useful. So they're doing a pretty good job, I'd say. Facebook, their mission statement is to give people the power to build community and bring the world closer together. I probably wouldn't give them a passing grade on that one. I don't think those are the effects I would say Facebook typically has. Costco, their mission statement is to continually provide our members with quality goods and services at the lowest prices. And I would say that is happening. I'm a big fan of their hot dog and soda for $1.50. And that is a quality product at the lowest possible price you could possibly have. But Christians, what is our mission statement as followers of Jesus? If we're trying to assess ourselves and ask, are we staying on mission or not? Are we doing the task that we're supposed to be doing? Would we be able to articulate what our mission statement is to be able to judge our actions against it? If you don't know what your mission is, you're bound to drift from it. So what is our mission as Christians? And I think we see that today in our text in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Right before Jesus is going to be brought back into heaven, he brings his now 11 disciples back together. He brings them all back, and he's about to give them their mission statement of what they're supposed to do. They've been following Jesus, his entire ministry. They've been seeing all his teaching, seeing all his miracles, and now they're about to hear from him one last time. It's the mission statement we have as a church, and that's why this passage is often recalled to as the Great Commission. And it's not because Jesus has given multiple commissions, and this is a particularly good one, but it's the Great Commission. It is the thing he has given Christians for us to do. So I'm going to read that passage for us now, and then I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask for God's help, and then we're going to dive in to our first point for today. So I'm in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And when Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray now you give me wisdom. As I preach, your Spirit would speak through me and that you would lead us to understand what it is you have called us to do in this passage and the mission that you have given us. I pray for your help now. In your name I pray. Amen. So first point for today is the basis for the commission. The basis Jesus has given us for the commission. If someone tells you to do something, it is always backed by a certain authority behind it. When you're at work, your boss tells you to do something because he has a job to get done. And he has the authority to delegate that to you to tell you to get it done. If you're a kid, your parent has authority over your bedroom. So then your parent commissions you to then go clean up your room because they have authority over it. So Thinking about authority, what is particular about Jesus' claim to authority here? He's basing this command he's going to give on the authority that he has. If he's God, if he's sustainer of all the earth, he's created the earth, he's sustained the universe, what's now different about Jesus' authority now that he's going to give them this commission? I think to answer this, it's actually helpful to first go back in the Gospel of Matthew, to Matthew chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, you can feel free to turn there. But in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus actually commissions the disciples a different time, but it looks like a different mission. And he's basing that mission in Matthew chapter 10 on his authority, but he gives a different mission based on a different authority. If you want to turn there, you can see, first, the chapters leading up to it, you see he displays his authority in four different ways. So you see at the end of his popular Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, he finishes teaching, and the one thing that's said is that the crowds were all, who is teaching with such great authority? So they're surprised at the authority that he's able to teach people from the Word of God. And then after that, the chapters following, it's Jesus constantly healing people. You see in those chapters, he heals a leper, heals two paralyzed men, someone with a fever, a chronic illness. He gives sight to two blind men. He gives life to someone that was about to die. And you actually see even at a point, one of the people, he's a commander in the army, and he's saying, I know what authority looks like, and I know that's in you, so please heal my daughter. So it's people are realizing his authority. You see his authority teaching sickness, and then over nature, the disciples are on a boat, and then the storm comes, and Jesus says one word, and it calms all the storm. So he's authority over in teaching, in sickness, over nature, and then finally, he's authority over demons. He casts out a demon with a single word, and they're terrified of him because they say they know his authority, they know who he is, and so they're terrified, and he sends the demons out with a word. And the disciples, they saw all these displays of Jesus' authority, everything leading up to Matthew chapter 10, where then Jesus then commissions them based off of this, and he says, if you're looking at it in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, and then 5 through 8, after he's done all, he displays his authority, it says, he called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal every disease and every affliction. Then verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim, as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. So in this point, earlier in the gospel, Jesus delegates his authority that he's just been displaying and gives it to them. Jesus told them they had authority over sick, over cast out demons, but he told them, just go in Israel. Don't go outside of Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles. Just stay right here in Israel and do this. They had a narrow mission at a narrow place. They were to cast out demons, heal sick, and do it within the confines of Israel. But now look back at Matthew chapter 28 in our passage. It says, Jesus gathers disciples again. He's giving them authority, but the mission has changed. He doesn't tell them to heal the sick or cast out demons. He tells them, go make disciples. There's no mention of healings or casting out demons, although we know that does happen. We know in the book of Acts, the apostles actually do cast out demons, and they're healing the sick there. But it's kind of like not the point of the mission. They're doing it, but that's not actually the point of why they're sent out. It's making disciples is the main point of the mission. But why? What's changed about Jesus' authority from earlier in Matthew to now that he's changing the mission? See the connection? His authority connects directly to what he's calling the mission to be. And the key change that has happened is that Jesus has displayed his authority through his crucifixion and his resurrection from the dead. It's a different type of authority that Jesus has shown. He's paid the penalty for sin, so sin doesn't have authority over any of us anymore. He's paid the price for it. Everyone can come to Jesus and have forgiveness because the sin's been paid for. He's raised to life, so there's no power of death. He showed that for those who are in Christ, death doesn't win anymore. Jesus has the power of life. The book of Revelation actually says that he has the keys of death. So it's like Jesus went to the cross, he paid the price, and now he has the keys. He has access for life and death for anyone that comes to him. So it's a different type of authority Jesus has displayed, which then affects the mission that he's going to send them on. Also, there's a universality to it. This isn't just Israel. It says, which we'll see, it's all nations. So Jesus has paid the price for everybody. He's not saying, go therefore, stay in Israel. He's saying, go everywhere. This mission's for everyone now. Everyone can come in. I think it can be interesting. You see, if Jesus has paid the price for everyone, and if he has total authority over sin and over death, he has that authority, then why are still people now under its power? If he has authority over it, why are still people suffering through sin and death in this life? Have any of you seen the movie or movies or read the books of Narnia? I'll ask for audience participation on this one. Okay, this will be helpful for about three people. That's great. But in the books of Narnia, you have, the point is, there's this, it's like a Christian allegory. So you have Aslan, who's this lion who represents Jesus in this story. And the first book, Aslan beats the white witch who represents Satan in this story. And so Satan has been defeated, and Aslan's kingdom, Narnia, is ruling over everything. Narnia has won, has authority over all the world. But this book I just read, Voyage of the Dawn Treader, if you've seen that movie or read the books, it shows Aslan has now left, and there's an acting king over Narnia, King Caspian. So Aslan has gone back, just kind of how Jesus has gone back here, and he's left the authority to King Caspian to be able to rule over all the world. And he's going to the ends of the earth, and he's going to these kingdoms that don't know that Aslan has won. So these kingdoms think they're still under the power of the white witch that represents Satan, because they haven't heard about this battle. They don't know that Aslan has already won. They're not under the white witch's authority anymore, but they don't actually realize that they aren't under his authority. They need someone to tell them. So when King Caspian's going to these islands, he's telling them, no, you don't do this anymore. You're under Aslan's authority now. You don't have to do that. The battle has been won. He's not telling them, you need to go now fight the white witch just like Aslan did. He's saying, the battle's won. Just stop and recognize the authority that's already there. And I think that's very similar to what our mission is like. We're not winning the battle for anybody. We're just telling people about the battle. Jesus had the authority. He's giving us the authority. And all we have to do is proclaim that authority. It's been won. We just talk about it. We tell people and we call people to it. And that leads us to understanding his authority. That leads us to the charge of the commission. So what is it he's actually telling us to do? He's basing it on his authority, but what is actually the specific charge he's giving to us from that authority? That comes in verses 19 and the first half of 20, which I'm going to go ahead and read for us again, which says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. In the original language, the sentence is actually a little bit clearer on what the commission is telling us to do. There's actually only one command in this whole text. There's one imperative, and the one command is to make disciples. Jesus is saying, because I have all authority over the entire world, it's all under my jurisdiction, I've paid the price for sin, I have the keys to life and to death, all authority is mine, make disciples. There's three ways he tells us how to carry out this command. The first how, the first way he says to do this is as you go, which isn't as clear. I'm not making anything up. But that word that says go in verse 19, in the original Greek, it actually has the meaning of as you go. So in the disciples' context, who they're standing with him on the mountain, and he's telling them, as you return to your life, make disciples. So go back, live your life, and make disciples. That's your central goal as you go about your regular duties in life. I think it's important for us to understand, especially since I think this verse can have at times an unneeded guilt and kind of paralyzing effect on us. It can make us feel guilty because we think, like, man, Jesus said to go into all nations to make disciples, but I'm obviously not doing that. I'm still here. So your only options are, one, you can ignore it, act like this verse doesn't exist. Not a good idea. You can become a missionary because you feel guilty, and so you're becoming a missionary out of guilt. Not a good idea. You shouldn't become a missionary out of guilt. Or you can give a little extra money to try to ease your conscience this year towards missions. Like, okay, I'm not going to go, but like, I'll give a little bit extra, I guess, and then I'll feel better about it. And while giving money to missions is a great idea, and we absolutely should do that, You shouldn't limit the Great Commission to gospel work done in some other place. When Jesus tells us to make disciples as you go, he's telling you to focus your efforts where you are. Where you currently are, you should make it your mission to make disciples of Jesus. And at one level, I hope this relieves some of the guilt of like, okay, I'm not, you know, a lowercase Christian because I'm not in Africa somewhere sharing the gospel. But on another level, I hope this actually increases the urgency a little bit, where this, the Great Commission isn't for professional Christians. It's a job for all of us. All of us are called to make disciples, as he's saying. I think oftentimes there can be this rose-colored view of overseas missions and what it's like, as if somehow when you're a Christian in a different country, you're now a more spiritual type of Christian, now that I'm not in the United States anymore. When, if you're a missionary somewhere else, really what you're saying is, I'm going to go be a Christian somewhere where they need more of them. That's what being a missionary is. But we still have the same job here. Our job is still make disciples of all nations, and the United States is still one of those nations on that list. We still have the same mission. But it leads to the second how. If called to make disciples, what does it actually mean? What does it mean to make disciples? The first way he gives us on how you make disciples, the second how he gives is baptizing them. So he says, first thing he gives says to baptize them. I think it can be surprising for us to see baptism as the first step in disciple making. Most of us, when we think about the carrying out the Great Commission, don't think of baptism. We usually think of sharing the gospel with people who don't know it. We think of evangelism. And that's a good instinct, because that's actually exactly what Jesus is trying to get at when he says to go baptize them. Baptize them is kind of a catch-all for sharing your faith and evangelizing. Because if you think back earlier in the Gospels, and you have John the Baptist, it says he's preaching a baptism of repentance of sins. So this baptism represented your repentance of sins. You're repenting of sins, and you are being baptized. Baptism represents someone entering faith with Jesus, and obviously, faith happens before the baptism, but it's the physical representation of that faith that you have. And a helpful illustration, for me at least, is if you think of like a basketball team, or if you played any type of sports in high school or anything like that. When you join a team, there's a specific point at which you are on that team. It could be, you could think of it any different type of ways. There's a point when the coach thinks in his mind, this person's on the team, I'm going to choose that person. There's a point where he's going to talk to his staff, and they're going to say it out loud, yes, this person's on the team. A point where he's going to write it down on a list, he's going to post it on a roster, he might call you, let you know you're on the team. But you're on the team at some point, but how do people know that you're on the team? What's the physical sign that you're on the team? It's when you actually get the jersey and you put the jersey on. I think baptism is like our team jersey. It's the physical sign where people go, okay, like, yes, you are already saved. You are a Christian. We know that. But what's the physical sign where people look and say, how do I know you're a Christian? It's your baptism. It's the physical sign that we know you've believed. When you go under the water, it shows you dying to sin, just as Jesus died to save us from our sins. And then rising out of the water represents you've been resurrected to new life in Jesus. So when Jesus says, go baptize them, he's saying, go get people in. Bring them on the team. All nations, everyone's in. Bring people on the team. Baptize them. Let everyone know that they're with me. They're with Jesus now. There's not enough time to go into exactly what this looks like. There are a lot of good resources out there on how to share the gospel, but I think a great place to start is just take inventory of your life. Who do you see on a week-to-week basis or so? Who on that list is not a Christian? Who on that list does not know you're a Christian? How could you start conversations about your beliefs in Jesus with these people? That's a good question. Maybe you don't see a lot of Christians in your day-to-day life either. Maybe work from home, you're a stay-at-home parent, you're just not in like in other environments where you're seeing a lot of non-Christians. A question you could ask could be, how could I increase that context with people who don't know Jesus? Whether maybe there's neighbors you don't know, there's a class you could join, try to put yourself in the way of people who don't know Jesus, and then start conversations about your faith to be able to get conversations going on the gospel. Because the goal is to bring them in. You want to baptize them, bring them onto the team together. I think sharing the gospel is such a large part of the Great Commission, but it's not the only part of the Great Commission, because Sharing your faith with people that don't know it and bringing them in is just as important as sharing your faith with people who already do know it and helping them in that faith. So when you bring people onto a basketball team, you don't just give them the jersey and then give them the game schedule. You have practices. You're going to train together as a team for the games you're going to do. And that leads us to the third way Jesus tells us to make disciples. Where after that, he says, teaching them to do all I have commanded, or teaching them to observe all I have commanded. Now place yourself back in the disciples' shoes. At this point, they spent about 3 years or so following Jesus around. They've been hearing his teachings. You remember his Sermon on the Mount, the parables that he taught, miracles that he performed. All the times you were just walking with him and you're asking him questions about stuff and he's teaching you. And now Jesus is saying, okay, you've seen me do this. Now it's your turn. Take all this I've taught you and now go teach people to follow me. You've discipled me 3 years. Now go disciple other people. And what does this look like now? So how do we make disciples now? How are we teaching people to observe all I've commanded? Well, I think it can look like Sunday school. When you come together before a worship service to attend a class on God's word, what it says about him and what it requires of us, what we should do about it. That's great commission work. We're learning to do what God has commanded of us. It can look like reading a Bible with a fellow church member. Maybe you're reading through a book of the Bible and you have someone else and you're looking at it and you're saying, okay, what is this saying? What does this mean? What does this tell us about God? What does this tell us about us, what we should do? That's actually a great commission work. You're teaching each other to do all you commanded. It could look like giving someone younger than you some advice from God's word, from experience. Maybe they're struggling with things in their life and you're able to speak God's word into their life for what they're doing. You're helping them to observe all that Jesus has commanded us to do. That's actually great commission work. I think the point I'm trying to get at is there's great commission work to be done right where you are. You don't have to get on a plane to fulfill this command. And opening your checkbook for someone that is already going is great, but it's not the only option. In your current situation, how could you obey this command to make disciples? I think when you're thinking about how can I obey this command of the Great Commission to make disciples, it's helpful to remember that local churches actually exist for the purpose of the Great Commission. It's our mission statement, is the Great Commission. As Christians, we form into churches, we come together and we're saying, okay, I need help following Jesus, and if I want to be a Christian, I have to help other people follow Jesus. So let's all get together, let's all commit to doing this together in one spot, and we're going to strategize, how are we going to help each other in following Jesus, and how are we going to get the gospel out to a different place? The local church is where the Great Commission touches grass. It's a really practical way to follow what Jesus has told us to do. So when you're thinking about what it looks like practically to obey this, it's probably a lot simpler that you're making it. A lot of the options I said before are really helpful ways to start of just opening God's word with people. That's looking at what Jesus has said. And then we're going to teach each other to do that. And there's many different ways you can do that. You could also, a great way you shouldn't underestimate, is just kind of learning by osmosis. I think you probably don't realize how much effect you have on somebody if someone younger in the faith is just seeing how you actually treat your family according to how Jesus has told you to love your family. And just someone seeing that or seeing how you're praying for other people, they're seeing the things you value when they're seeing you pray, and they're learning how to actually value the right things in my life and in my prayer life. So just living as a church, life on life, together, you're helping each other follow Jesus when you are following Jesus as well. But Jesus doesn't just give us the command. He doesn't say, I have authority, now go do this. He does give us the command, but he also gives us a promise with a command. It's a promise that can give us confidence in the power of the commission he's given to us. And that brings us to the last point of the power of the commission. This is the last little section there in verse 20 where he says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So place yourself in the disciples' shoes. It's a group of these goobers of apostles that come together. They're constantly misunderstanding Jesus. They're doing really poorly at applying what Jesus said. Most of the times, they don't even understand what he said. And just a few days before all this has happened, they've actually all abandoned Jesus. So they saw that things were going down, and they all stepped back, and they started denying Jesus like they didn't know anything. And now, even if you look in verse 16, they're all here. Jesus has just risen from the dead, and they are now seeing him risen from the dead, and it says that some doubted in verse 17. So there are 11 disciples. Some are even doubting Jesus at this moment after seeing him rise from the dead. And these are the people that he is entrusting his mission to go into all the earth and tell them to make disciples. That is not a very great strategic plan. Most of the companies we talked about at the beginning probably would not use this plan. But it's because it's the promise of the power behind the mission that he's giving them. The mission isn't backed by their qualification. It's backed by the promise of his presence. The promise of the presence of God being with us is actually central to understanding Jesus' purpose on earth. If you think back to the beginning of Matthew's gospel, where it tells of there's the angel who comes to Joseph, and the angel's explaining to Joseph what's happening with Mary and why she's pregnant, what the baby is in her stomach, who that baby's for. And it says, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it for you. It says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus' very name indicates his mission. Jesus means Savior, and Emmanuel means God with us. So Jesus has saved us from our sins so that we can dwell with him, so we can have God's presence with us, God with us. Jesus' presence that he's promising here in the Holy Spirit is both the power behind the mission, the confidence we have that this mission will actually take place, and it is also the goal of the Great Commission. We have God's presence with us, and the goal is we're going to expand that presence everywhere else. We have confidence in this power of the Holy Spirit to bring success, but we're every bit as goobers as these original disciples were. It's easy to like pick on them for doing all the stuff they did. But we're just as every bit as bad as they are. So how can we have confidence? We have confidence because the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. It's not the difference between the disciples now and the disciples we see later on in the book of Acts is not because they went through this crash course of seminary training between then. It was really good, and they saw some really good Jewish rabbis and got some good books. And it wasn't because they read some self-help book about the power of positive thinking, and now they're able to be so bold out there for the gospel. But it's the Holy Spirit that had been given to them between that time that now gives them the power to go out with this mission of the gospel. And what a burden it is to think that it rests on your shoulders to make disciples of all nations. Like, think of Jesus giving this command to the disciples, and then he goes, okay, you 11 people, the world, that's your job. That's a ridiculous command to give if it's not actually backed by God himself, if it's not God completing the command through us by his presence. It's Holy Spirit that carries out the Great Commission. We're the vessels that he uses through it. It's not all on us. As we close this morning, I hope you can see this promise, the promise of his presence, him being with us to the end of the age. I hope you see that as central to the mission of Jesus that we're supposed to carry on now. What's our mission as Christians? We're to make disciples of all nations. Through God's presence in us, expands God's presence to all the nations. The Holy Spirit in us, God with us, is both the power of our Great Commission and is the goal of our Great Commission. We rely on God's presence with us to carry out the mission of expanding God's presence in all the earth. As you remember that, please join me in prayer as I pray that God would help us carry out this mission he's called us to do. Lord, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for not leaving us blind, but giving us a mission, a goal we can strive towards, a common mission to rally around that we know what to do, and I pray to help us to keep that in the forefront of our mind, not get distracted by many competing missions that the world can give us and the world can even say us as Christians should have, but keep the mission centered on what you have told us. We are to make disciples of all nations. We want to see people everywhere following you and seeing their presence dwelling with them like you promised. I pray you'd help us do that now and help us see the ways that we can do that in our own lives. In your name I pray. Amen.